And we want to continue our study there in the book of Exodus, Exodus chapter 8. So turn in your Bibles to Exodus 8. And we'll first pray and then read our text. Remember now, Exodus is the book of redemption. The name itself means the way out. Particularly it deals with the way Israel came out from Egypt. God's man, Moses, has been provided and prepared, and now God's plan to actually force Egypt to let his people go is in the process of being fulfilled. The first part of the book deals with the actual Exodus, the middle part with the law, and the latter part with the tabernacle, and we're still looking at this first book about first part about the Exodus itself. So, all right, well, let's stand and pray for the Lord's blessing before we read. Our Father in heaven, we would imitate our fathers and mothers in the faith by being devoted to the apostles' teaching. And we know that much of that teaching was drawn from the Old Testament scriptures because of their not only being your inspired word, but testifying of Christ and being profitable for teaching, reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, and for our equipping for every good work. To that end, bless our reading and our study of this portion tonight. We pray through Christ our Lord. Amen. Reading God's word in Exodus 8 and verse 1. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Go to Pharaoh and say to him, 'Thus says the Lord, let my people go that they may serve me. But if you refuse to let them go, behold, I will smite your whole territory with frogs.'" And Cliff and his adult Sunday school class this morning was commenting on the frequency with which we find those words in the Old Testament, especially in the prophets. Here's where we find them. We saw last week for the very first time, and again here, Moses called by God saying, "Thus says the Lord," and claiming to be God's spokesman and uttering God's words. The very first times we find these in the Old Testament. "The Nile will swarm with frogs." I'll begin in verse 2. "If you refuse to let them go, behold, I will smite your whole territory with frogs. The Nile will swarm with frogs, which will come up and go into your house and into your bedroom and on your bed, into the houses of your servants and on your people, into your ovens, into your kneading bowls. So the frogs will come up on you and your people and all your servants." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Say to Aaron, 'Stretch out your hand with your staff over the rivers, over the streams, over the pools, and make frogs come up on the land of Egypt.' So Aaron stretched out his hand over the waters of Egypt, and the frogs came up and covered the land of Egypt. And the magicians did the same with their secret arts, making frogs come up on the land of Egypt. Then Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron and said, 'Entreat the Lord that he remove the frogs from me and from my people, and I will let the people go that they may sacrifice to the Lord.' Moses said to Pharaoh, 'The honor is yours to tell me when shall I entreat for you and your servants and your people that the frogs be destroyed from you and your houses, they may be left only in the Nile.' And he said, 'Tomorrow.' So he said, 'May it be according to your word, that you may know that there is no one like the Lord our God. And the frogs will depart from you and your houses and your servants and your people. They will be left only in the Nile.' Then Moses and Aaron went out from Pharaoh, and Moses cried to the Lord concerning the frogs which he had inflicted upon Pharaoh. And the Lord did according to the word of Moses. And the frogs died out of the houses, the courts, and the fields. And they piled them in heaps, and the land became foul. But when Pharaoh saw that there was relief, he hardened his heart and did not listen to them, as the Lord had said. Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Say to Aaron, stretch out your staff and strike the dust of the earth, that it may become gnats through all the land of Egypt.' And they did so, and Aaron stretched out his hand with his staff and struck the dust of the earth, and there were gnats on man and beast. All the dust of the earth became gnats through all the land of Egypt. The magicians tried with their secret arts to bring forth gnats, but they could not. So there were gnats on man and beast. Then the magician said to Pharaoh, 'This is the finger of God.' But Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he did not listen to them, as the Lord had said. Now the Lord said to Moses, 'Rise early in the morning and present yourself before Pharaoh as he comes out to the water, and say to him, "Thus says the Lord, let my people go that they may serve me. For if you will not let my people go, behold, I will send you swarms of insects, send swarms of insects on you and on your servants and on your people and into your houses. The houses of the Egyptians shall be full of swarms of insects, and also the ground on which they dwell. But on that day I will set apart the land of Goshen, where my people are living, so that no swarms of insects will be there, in order that you may know that I, the Lord, am in the midst of the land. But I will put a division between my people and your people. Tomorrow this sign shall occur. Then the Lord did so. And there came great swarms of insects into the house of Pharaoh and the houses of his servants. And the land was laid waste because of the swarms of insects in all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron and said, "Go, sacrifice to your God within the land." But Moses said, "It is not right to do so, for we shall sacrifice to the Lord our God what is an abomination to the Egyptians. If we sacrifice what is an abomination to the Egyptians before their eyes, will they not then stone us? We must go 3 days' journey into the wilderness and sacrifice to the Lord our God as he commands us." And Pharaoh said, "I will let you go that you may sacrifice to the Lord your God in the wilderness, only you shall not go very far away. Make supplication for me." And Moses said, "Behold, I am going out from you, and I shall make supplication to the Lord that the swarms of insects may depart from Pharaoh, from his servants, and from his people tomorrow. Only do not let Pharaoh deal deceitfully again in not letting the people go to sacrifice to the Lord." So Moses went out from Pharaoh and made supplication to the Lord. And the Lord did as Moses asked and removed the swarms of insects from Pharaoh, from his servants, from his people. Not one remained. But Pharaoh hardened his heart this time also, and he did not let the people go. Thus far, God's word. Please be seated. Now, if you've had a chance to look at your little bulletin, you see there I've called this turning up the heat, because I think that's what we find the Lord doing here. In the last chapter, he said he was going to smite, and the word is a word which indicates a blow against someone. He was going to smite the land of Egypt and force them against their will, against the will of Pharaoh, eventually, to let the people go. And he's actually anticipated and foretold that this was what was going to happen. Moses would go up and he would express the Lord's command that the people be let go, and Pharaoh would refuse, and then God would show his power by bringing these plagues. And last week we saw one sign or one miracle, the turning of Aaron's rod into a serpent. And then the first of the plagues, which was the turning of the Nile and the other water to blood. And in this chapter, we actually get three more plagues as God turns up the heat, increases the pressure on Pharaoh and on the nation of Egypt. And rather than take each one separately, what I've done is just to try to bring together several things that seem to be in common with the plagues here in this chapter. And the first is, notice that these three plagues all manifest God's might and His mercy. God's might and His mercy. First of all, His might in the fact that He is the one who can command all creation to do His will. He uses, in this case, relatively small creatures. But he uses these small creatures in such a way as to manifest his hand and his power and to put pressure on these people. The first, of course, are the frogs. That's in the first part of the chapter. The word literally means croakers. And one of the problems here in some cases, knowing exactly what these things were, is that the words used here are used only in this chapter and in the Psalms, Psalm 78, Psalm 105, which we'll sing part of after the message, which describe and refer back to this. So the words aren't used frequently, and it's a little bit difficult to know, but they apparently refer to frogs. And I mentioned before that in part these plagues are attacks on the gods of Egypt. And frogs were considered sacred animals by the Egyptians. There was a law against killing frogs. And we've found in our archaeological discoveries amulets or magical charms in the shape of frogs. They were connected with the worship of at least one Egyptian god and goddess and were considered to be signs of fertility. And yet God takes these so-called sacred animals and uses them against the Egyptians. And some have argued that, after the Nile floods, which it does annually, often the waters fill areas extensively, and not only do they drop alluvial deposits, but frogs, you know, multiply and so on. But notice here that this points to an extraordinary, a miraculous, and a terrible abundance of these frogs. He says in verse 3, the Nile will swarm with frogs. They will come up and go into your house, into your bedroom, on your bed, the houses of your servants, into your ovens, into your kneading bowls. You can imagine, ladies, if you go into the kitchen and everywhere, every cabinet you open, all the bowls and so on, just covered with frogs, into your bedroom. I heard somebody tell a story recently about a house they lived in that was plagued with mice, and they said the worst was when they went in to turn down the bed and a mouse jumped out of the bed. Well, you can imagine if you had frogs all over the place. It's not just, this was an extraordinary swarm of frogs all over the place. And it was at the Lord's command. And it was specifically, he says in verse 6, Aaron stretched out his hand over the waters of Egypt. The frogs came up and covered the land of Egypt. And he says, it's that you may know that there is none like the Lord. This is going to happen tomorrow. Specifically, he said when it was going to happen. It'll happen tomorrow. And sure enough, it did. When Pharaoh comes and says, intercede and take this plague away, he says, all right, you tell me when. And there's some question, you know, why did he say that? And why did Pharaoh say tomorrow? Why didn't Pharaoh say right now? We don't know. Some commentators think he was hoping that maybe something would take care of it before then and he wouldn't have to ascribe it to God. But he says, do it tomorrow. And Moses prays. And exactly when he said, all of a sudden, these frogs die. Now, they weren't a figment of their imagination because they died and they had to sweep them all up into piles. And you can imagine Egypt is a fairly a warm climate, and you can imagine, and that's a realistic testimony here when it says in verse 14, after they had heaped all these dead frogs up, he said, after this they'll go back to the Nile. They won't swarm all over the land, but the bodies were still left over, and the land stank as a result of them. But this first plague demonstrated God's power, that he could suddenly and miraculously multiply these frogs so that they swarmed over the whole land. Then the second has to do with gnats or lice. Again, the word is difficult to translate. One translator suggested perhaps it should be mosquitoes. It seems to point to some sort of flying insect that has the ability to bite, or a very small insect. And in this case, the miracle is done by Moses telling Aaron to stretch out his staff and strike the dust of the earth. And so the dust itself is multiplied so that the people are covered with these gnats. And this is the first one. We're told that somehow the Egyptian soothsayer priests were able to duplicate that feat of creating frogs. Again, it would have helped if they could have sent the frogs back. All they did was add to the problem, but somehow they could duplicate this. But when it came to the gnats or to the lice, they couldn't duplicate it, and they themselves said, this is the finger of God. This clearly is something supernatural and beyond our power. They bore witness to that testimony. And then the third are the swarms of flies. And again, the word actually is just swarms. It doesn't say of flies or whatever. That's an inference. But it's some kind of swarming insects. And most commentators think that it points to something like a gadfly that has a painful bite. And again, swarming and covering the land. But this time, God shows his power not just by creating these swarms of flies at a certain time, but saying, I'm going to make a distinction. I'm going to bring these flies swarming throughout the land of Egypt, but in the land of Goshen, where my people live, I'm going to make it clear. In fact, he says in verse 18, verse 22. On the day I'll set apart the land of Goshen where my people are living, notice they're his people, he says specifically, so that no swarms of insects will be there, in order that you may know that I, the Lord, am in the midst of the land. He makes this so that it specifically points to his identity as the true and living God and the covenant God of these people. I'm going to make a distinction, and these swarms of flies or whatever they were, are going to be all over Egypt, but they will not be in the land where my people live. And then again, at Moses' prayer, after Pharaoh asks him, they disappear. All of that points to the hand of God. It wasn't a coincidence. They came at a certain time according to the command of God through Moses and the action of Aaron with his staff. And when Moses prayed, they disappear. And God made a distinction in the case of this fourth plague between his people and their land and the rest of Egypt. And so, beloved, my point is to say that each one of these plagues demonstrates the power of God as the creator, the ruler over all creation, to do whatever he wants with his creatures, to multiply them in a moment, and then to take them away again at his good pleasure. And there's really nothing new. We see that throughout the Bible. Our Lord Jesus talked about the smallest sparrow not falling to the ground apart from the will of God. And we see God throughout the Bible doing that. The ravens that came to feed Elijah at God's command. The great fish that God sent at just the right time to rescue Jonah when he had been thrown into the ocean. The hornets that he sent before his people to help to drive out the Canaanites, and so on. God constantly at his pleasure using all parts of the creation to accomplish his will. And so here again, he is not only practically sending his people out, but he's bearing witness to who he is. Even the Egyptians are going to acknowledge, and Pharaoh does that. He refers to him as the Lord. He says, "Entreat the Lord," in verse 8, "to remove the frogs, and I will let you go, that you may sacrifice to the Lord." In chapter 5, he said, "Who is the Lord? I don't know him." But now all of a sudden, he knows him, and he's asking his man to intercede for him. So they display the might and power of God. But Matthew Henry suggests that they also display God's mercy in that God didn't send lions. You know, in 1 Kings 17, it says he did. When the Assyrians had carried off the 10 northern tribes because of their rebellion, and they brought in people from other lands to settle there, and they were idol worshipers and so on, it speaks of a multiplication of lions attacking the people. And so they asked for some wisdom and insight from Israelite priests to help them know how they should worship the Lord properly. That's the origin of the Samaritans we read about in the New Testament. But God didn't multiply lions or wolves or some other savage beasts. He used, in some respects, some of the smallest and the tiniest of creatures. They were an annoyance, probably a terrific annoyance, but they weren't life-threatening. In a sense, even though he's showing his might and power, he also shows his mercy. He didn't devastate the land, although we're going to see these plagues get progressively worse as the heat continues to be turned up. But at this point, you still see his mercy. And not only that, but when Pharaoh asked that they be removed, when Moses prayed, they were removed. And so we see not just God's might, but his mercy as well here. And by way of application, beloved, it's good for us. Now, these are miracles. They don't happen all the time. That denotes something that's rare and unusual. But our God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He still rules over all creation. And all the creatures do his bidding. Whether it's supernaturally created in a moment, or whether it operates according to what we would call the usual laws of nature, and he operates within those laws and orders them according to his own purpose. He is the same creator and governor of all. He can protect us, as we said this morning. He can provide for us. We have every reason to trust. The gospel tells us that we should trust in his grace and his love. But this is an indicator that we can trust in his power and his sufficiency as well as the Almighty. And that should strengthen our faith and encourage our praise as well. And we see his mercy not just to his people, but even to his enemies. And the Bible has a lot to say about that. God is merciful not just to his people who he loves with a special redeeming love, but he is gracious to his enemies as well. Well, first and perhaps foremost, these plagues manifest God's might and also his mercy. They say twice, "that you may know that I am the Lord." It makes it clear that he is not some local God of this or that, but the God of all the universe, as well as the God of the Israelites, whom he calls his people. But secondly, these plagues also magnified God's men. God ordered these plagues in such a way that his men, Moses and Aaron, would be magnified or shown to be great, shown to be his representatives. Notice he uses Moses and Aaron as well to accomplish these plagues. In the first few verses, the Lord said to Moses, "Go to Pharaoh and say these things are going to happen." He says in verse 5, the Lord said to Moses, "Say to Aaron, stretch out your hand with your staff over the rivers and streams, and the frogs will come up." And you remember, at Moses' request, Aaron is helping him. Aaron is his assistant. And so God speaks to Moses, and then Moses tells Aaron, "Reach out your staff, and when you do that, then the plague will occur." And sure enough, it does. You get the same thing in verses 12 and 13 as well. When Moses and Aaron went out from Pharaoh after he had said, "Pray for me, intercede for me, that the frogs would be taken away," Moses cried to the Lord concerning the frogs which he had inflicted upon Pharaoh, and the Lord did according to the word of Moses. Now that's a remarkable verse. The Lord did according to the word of Moses. And remember, when we started, I suggested that this is one thing that sets this apart as a miracle, in some respects, the first of their kind in the Bible. Not the first supernatural act, because there have been supernatural things recorded before now, but where God, at the word of one man, takes a man and says, "You're going to be my representative and my spokesman, and I'm going to respond, give you supernatural power. In this case, I'm going to show that you are my chosen spokesman by answering your prayer in a dramatic way." God did according to Moses' word. When Moses prayed, "Lord, take away the frogs," tomorrow they died. Tomorrow at his word. You get the same thing in verses 26 and 27. Not only did the Lord bring these plagues at Moses and Aaron's word, but he takes them away. It says, I'm sorry, verse 30, "Moses went out from Pharaoh and made supplication to the Lord, and the Lord did as Moses asked and removed the swarms of insects from Pharaoh, from his servants, and from his people. Not one remained." And so God not only is showing his own power as the Creator God, but he also is showing that these men, Moses especially, but also Aaron, have been sent by him, because he honors their word. When they obey him, he brings these plagues, and when they pray and ask, he takes them away. Now, God doesn't always vindicate his servants quite that suddenly and quite that dramatically. There are times, even our Lord Jesus was vilified, and he, in one sense, was only vindicated to a limited number of people. He appeared to the apostles and then a larger company. Paul mentions as many as 500. But he didn't go up to the temple on one of the high holy days after his resurrection. He didn't appear to large numbers of unbelievers. His vindication, in some sense, was limited until that great day when every knee bows and every tongue confesses him. But God does support and vindicate his servants. And here he does it in a very dramatic way by showing that what they are doing at his command. And he responds to their prayers. And so with us, beloved, as you and I respond to the call of God, seeking to do his will and his way, we can count not upon that sort of a dramatic vindication, but we can count upon even now his support, and we can be sure that one day he will vindicate us before an unbelieving world, as he did Moses and Aaron, albeit very dramatically. Well, thirdly and finally, these three plagues not only show God's might and mercy, not only do they glorify his men, but they manifest and magnify Pharaoh's sinfulness. That's the third thing that comes through in each one of these. His stubbornness and hardness of heart. We get that repeated in connection with each one of these plagues. In verse 11, after he has prayed and or asked that they pray and that the frogs be taken away, it says, when Pharaoh saw that there was relief, he hardened his heart and did not listen to them as the Lord had said. He was, for a brief while, he seemed to be softened and desperate and said, okay, take the frogs away and I'll let you go out and worship. But as soon as there was relief, he hardened his heart and refused. And then again, with respect to the plague of insects, gnats or lice, whatever they were, in verse 19 it says, the magician said to Pharaoh, this is the finger of God. They themselves said, we can't duplicate it. It's clear that this is God's work. And yet, Pharaoh's heart was hardened and he did not listen to them as the Lord had said. And then thirdly, in connection with the fourth plague, the third one in this chapter of the flies or the swarms of insects, he had tried to deceive them or to make a compromise and said, okay, you can sacrifice, but I'm not going to let you go out of the land. Do it here in the land. Trying to keep them under his thumb and under his sway and dominion. And Moses said, no, what we're going to do in terms of our sacrifices would be an offense to the Egyptians. He'd said earlier the Egyptians didn't like shepherds, and we don't know exactly. They had many sacred animals, and so perhaps they would have taken offense. Somebody said it would have been like sacrificing a cow in a Hindu temple. You know, a cow is a sacred animal to the Hindus, or sacrificing a pig in a Muslim mosque, and the Muslims don't eat pork. And so these things would have been a terrible offense and would, in our day, set off a religious riot. And Moses said, no, that's not going to work. What we have to do out in the wilderness. And so Pharaoh relents and says, okay, I'll let you go as long as you don't go very far. But then once the swarms are taken away in verse 32, Pharaoh hardened his heart this time also, and he did not let the people go. And so you get that recurring theme in connection with each one of the plagues, the hardness of Pharaoh's heart. Notwithstanding the dramatic evidence he'd seen of God's power, he refuses to let the people go. And while it's true that God is sovereign and at work here, and we talked briefly about the fact that God had said at points he would harden Pharaoh's heart, I think practically that you and I should never underestimate the innate sinfulness man's innate capacity for sin. We can never go wrong by overestimating rather than underestimating our own spiritual blindness and hardness of heart, whether in others or in ourselves. You see here Pharaoh's pride, his stubbornness, his deceitfulness in breaking repeatedly his promises. And in this, he's consistent with other things we see in Scripture. We see Joseph crying out to his brothers, pleading with his brothers not to send him away into slavery, but they harden their hearts and send him away. Luke 16, 29 to 31, Jesus tells of the rich man who went to hell, and he was in torment and pled that somebody should be sent back to his brothers to warn them so that they wouldn't come here. And Abraham says, well, they have the law and the prophets. That is, they have the Scriptures, the Word of God. And he said, no, Father Abraham, but if somebody goes back from the dead, they'll repent. And he says, if they won't listen to the Scriptures, they won't listen even if someone goes back from the dead. And that was proved conclusively when Jesus rose from the dead. The soldiers at the grave knew what had happened. They reported it to the Sanhedrin, and instead of repenting, they paid them off and said, just say his disciples came and stole the body, and we'll cover for you if you get in trouble. They knew the truth, but it didn't soften their hearts. The heart of man is such that no amount of pressure, no amount of suffering, and no amount of evidence will compel it to repentance and faith apart from the grace of God. And we see that here in Pharaoh's case. But it's true not just of him, it's true of the natural man, the natural heart. Only God's grace can do that. And when that we see evidence that he's done that for us, we ought to rejoice and be grateful. And one other thing I was struck by is how quickly you and I can forget lessons that we've learned in trials. When the pressure is off, we easily forget what we have learned. We may have made vows or promises to the Lord that we'll do certain things or not do other things. And you ought to be very, very careful about doing that. It says it's better not to vow than to vow and not keep it. But that's just one example. You may have made commitments, or you may have learned lessons. And often when the pressure is off, we quickly fall back into old patterns, as Pharaoh did here. And we need to pray not only for grace to have soft and teachable hearts, pliable wills, eager to be submissive to God, but grace to persevere and follow through as He reveals lessons to us through trial or in His Word as well. Well, again, God is turning up the heat. He's preparing for the great time when His people will be delivered and enriched. Pharaoh, who said he would never let them go, is going to be willing. They're going to be glad to see them go. But the time has not come yet. And so, Lord willing, 2 weeks from now, we'll resume our study and see how the Lord continues His process of saving and delivering His people. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank You that You are the God of all creation, and that You have exerted at various times in the history of redemption Your power in especially dramatic ways to reveal who You are and to accomplish Your saving purposes. We thank You, Lord, that even though we were not there to view these plagues ourselves, we have an accurate record of them here in Your Word. And we pray that when we read these accounts, our hearts and minds would be engaged and struck by what You did then, and that we would continue to grow in faith in You as the Lord of all creation. We thank You, too, for Your covenant faithfulness and Your mercy to us through Christ. The fact that You have granted to us hearts that are tender, more tender than they would ever be naturally, to Your Word and to You. We pray that we might be good stewards of that grace, that You would keep us from hardening our hearts against You as Pharaoh did, and instead continue to give us grace to be tender-hearted and to learn quickly the lessons You would teach us from Your Word through trials and afflictions. And when we do learn, to persevere in applying them and not to quickly forget and return to our old ways. And all these things we look to Your grace through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.